Our speaker this morning for this special consecration service is not a stranger to us here at GYC. He has spoken here before, most recently last year. His name is Jeffrey Rosario, and he's a youth evangelist for the Radiant Living Team based in Vancouver, Canada. He's also the brother of Yamil Rosario, our networking director, and we're very pleased to have him here, and we're looking forward to the message that he will bring. But before he speaks, we'll have a special music brought to us by Randall and Robbie Steffens, entitled Soldiers of the Cross.
Soldiers of the cross, now the trumpet call, obey. Soldiers of the heavenly King, who faithful stand through everything, sound forth and let your praises ring to Christ the Lord of all. The glory of thy God proclaim, give honor to his matchless name, the one who ever remains the same and stands though nations fall. Let thy soul's foundation upon the rock of ages, and though the battle rages, his grace will be your stay. Soldiers of the cross, now the trumpet call, obey. Trumpet sound to travel where the saints have trod, press on to higher ground, and be not thou discouraged, though Satan's host assail. Against you God has said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Warriors in the mighty throng, hold fast and gird your armor on, for soon you'll shout the victor's song, your foe's defeat is sure. Be faithful to thy captain's call, go forth in grace to conquer all, for soon creation's host will fall and crown him Lord of lords. Fix your eyes on Jesus, his promise faileth never. We'll praise his name forever in heaven's bright array. Soldiers of the cross, now the trumpet call, obey. Amen. Amen.
Let's pray before we begin. Father in heaven, we've heard many things at this conference in the last few days. Father, you've pointed your finger at different aspects of our lives that you want to impact, that you want to transform. Father, this day we ask that you would wrap things up for us, that you would send us back to our places, that you would send us back home with inspiration, with direction, with a clear path before us. Father, I'm not sure what individual needs are present in this auditorium right now. But Lord, I know I have a burden in my heart. I know the Spirit of God has me under intense conviction. And Lord, I pray somehow that it would find expression through the foolishness of preaching. Father, we ask for your Spirit to visit us one last time. We ask that you would grant us a glimpse of how you feel about us, how you esteem us. Speak to us now in the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. In 1620, a group of about 102 or so people boarded a ship named Mayflower. And they boarded the ship to begin a long journey that held many uncertainties. They were crossing the Atlantic. And they were headed towards a new world. They felt that God had been leading them. They felt that God had mighty plans. And so they boarded this ship on a journey that lasted some 64 days. And as they approached their destination, Plymouth Rock, they, as history says, a child was born. And they called the child, they named him Peregrine, like in Spanish, peregrino. And the name means one who journeys to foreign lands. And his father's name was William White. And this child was esteemed among those passengers that we know them as pilgrims, because he was sort of a symbol, God's stamp of approval. God stamped that he was guiding them, that he was leading them to a future for the glory of his kingdom. I picked up a book a while back entitled Life Incidents of James White. And I began to read in chapter 1, the beginning words of this chronicle, so to speak. James White begins his book, his autobiography, by saying, "I was born in Somerset County, Maine, on August 4th, 1821. My father descended from one of the pilgrims who came to America in the ship Mayflower. They landed upon Plymouth Rock on December 1620. On board that ship, James White writes, was the father of Peregrine White. He wore a pair of silver knee buckles, such as may be seen in the picture of the venerable signers of the Declaration of Independence. The knee buckles worn by this man were afterward given to his son, Peregrine White, who was born on the passage to this country." Amen? Are you catching what I'm throwing? You picking up what I'm laying down? I wonder if this is almost symbolic. It seems to me that it's almost an allegory. It seems to me that throughout the pages of history, God has had a special spotlight on a group of people. God has been opening the doors of opportunity, and heaven's agenda is very specific, and God has been directing his movement through all generations. It's almost as if God had put the Seventh-day Adventist Church in embryo on board that ship to cross the Atlantic to open up a new horizon, a new platform, whereby the three angels' messages might be preached with power and impact an entire world. It's almost as if when they landed on the new world, when they landed in this new world, it almost seems to me symbolically that God was telling them that they have first dibs on this. And if it's true that we could trace our spiritual lineage back to that ship, if it's true that the first child born to the pilgrims in the new world is a descendant of James White, could it be a radical statement to say that God has given this movement first dibs in the new world? Is that radical? Is it crazy to believe that the fact that we are where we are, is it crazy to believe that the reason history has unfolded the way it has is because God has always, throughout the centuries, had in mind you and me? I mean, is it wild to believe that God has prepared a platform where you and I could have the strongest possible impact in the world that we live in? I believe very strongly that God has been laying his plans and God has been opening doors and preparing opportunities that all climax in our generation. I believe that you and I have opportunities today that no other generation had the privilege of having. God has granted us wisdom. God has granted us increased light. God has granted us the development of different dynamics that take place within this movement that presents to us a golden opportunity to really make a dent in this world. We think that all of our ancestors came to this land to look for better jobs or to find better opportunities for education for their children. And surely my grandparents came from the Dominican Republic probably thinking that they were just simply looking for better employment or better education. But I believe that the reason God brings these people here and the reason God orchestrates where people go and when they go, where they go, is in order for them to have an opportunity to hear the truth for this time. History unfolds and it revolves around God's planning. You and I are right in the middle. It is so exciting. It is so humbling to realize that the spotlight is on us. In your Bible, we find a powerful, powerful passage in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. In this passage, we get a sort of lifting of the curtain, and God gives us a glimpse. He gives us a glimpse of the behind the scenes of the great controversy, the war that's taking place, God unfolding his plans, fulfilling prophecy, God intensifying his efforts to preparing a generation for the ushering in of his kingdom, God designing all of these things. On one end, you have God's paradigm, God's perspective. But Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12 also lifts the curtain and it reveals to us the perspective of the other side. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. And when you get there, give me your permission to read. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. And this is what the Bible says. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having, what does your Bible say? Great wrath. Now, if you were to look that phrase up in the original language, it has a sort of imagery to it. That term, that phrase, great wrath, doesn't just mean that the devil's kind of upset. It doesn't just mean he's having a dumpy day. What the word means, it's presenting a word picture. That phrase, great wrath, means when someone has a sort of passionate anger, and the Greek actually says, It says as if breathing hard. Isn't that powerful? The devil is in this state of sort of panic. This passionate anger. Great wrath, the Bible says. And we ask the question, what is stimulating this sort of response from the devil? What is it that is instigating this reaction from Satan? And the verse closes with the answer to that question. It says very simply, the reason that the devil has great wrath, the reason he is breathing panically, breathing hard, is because he, what's that next word? Because he knows what? That he has a short time. I want to suggest to you today that the motivation behind the devil's work, what obsesses his mind, what drives him in his purposes, is a simple, realistic understanding of the time factor that he's dealing with. It's a sobering thought to believe that the devil understands the times in which you and I live more than we do. The devil and his imps are more convinced. They're more convinced with the solemnity of the time of this generation than, frankly, than I am. I mean, as someone who attempts to share the word of God with people and who preaches that Jesus is coming again, that this is the last generation, and honestly, this is probably the third GYC I go to, and frankly, we often get up here and we say the same stuff over and over, don't we? I mean, how many times have you young people heard, this is the last generation? How many times have you heard that? How many times have you heard, we have to finish the work? You heard that before? Or was that the first time? God has been preparing a group of young people, rightly trained. Have you heard that one before? God forbid that these things would become cliches to us. I do not want to come to the next 5 GYCs and pat each other on the back because God has chosen us to finish the great work. We're running out of stuff to preach. We have to repeat this stuff over and over again. But the question really is, what on earth do we do between GYCs? Is it a yearly pep rally of patting each other on the back? Spiritual Gifts, Volume 2, page 277. I want you to listen to these words, and if you do receive them seriously, it should give you goosebumps. I have been shown, she says, that Satan has not been stupid and careless these many years since his fall. But he has been learning. He has grown more artful. His plans are laid deeper. They are more covered with a religious garment to hide their deformity. The power of Satan now to tempt and deceive is 10 times greater than it was in the days of the apostles. Now, was there ever a wow factor than that? Now, I try to allow my mind to grasp the experiences of these early Christians. I mean, you think of these names that you almost want to like bow when you hear these names. The Apostle Paul. Peter. You hear of these mighty preachers, mighty Christians of the first century, and you read their story in the book of Acts and so on. You read the example of their integrity, of their faithfulness, of their passion, of the sense of urgency that they had in their experience with God. And honestly, I shrink because by comparison, things ain't looking too good. You follow what I'm saying? Now, young people, if we could connect the dots, if things ain't looking good in comparison with the way I relate to God and the way they related to God, if their experience was more intense than mine is, if that's true, and if we connected that with the idea that the devil is 10 times harder to deal with now than he was then, what type of picture does that paint to you? What's the devil's perspective in the generation that we live now? He is motivated through a sense of urgency because he believes the word of God. He believes the spirit of prophecy. And while I'm sleeping in my bed, he's flipping through the testimonies, trying to figure me out. His power has increased, and it will increase until it is taken away. His wrath and hate grow stronger as his time to work draws near its close. So that's the devil's paradigm. That's where he's living. That's what drives him. That's what he's obsessed with. The devil's thinking, how can I make best use of my time? So that's where God's coming from. Unfolding the plans of making it as plain as possible and as easy as possible for you and I to assume our role in this whole drama. And that is the devil's perspective, as he understands that God is making things easier for you and I to function in. As God understands as the devil understands what's taking place for what God is doing, the devil then reacts to those plans in what we've just described. So the third question is this: how does the Christian respond to this whole dilemma? We look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, how fitting. We look at glimpses that we receive from the New Testament that give us a sort of picture at the mentality of this man. Turn to Ephesians, if you would. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5, when you get there, say hallelujah. Are you there or are you just saying that? Your Bible's still flipping. Ephesians, chapter 5. Okay, we're ready to read. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I want you to notice how, according to the Apostle Paul, how the Christian now responds to this dilemma. And I want you to keep in the back of your mind, he's writing a while back, a couple years ago, he's writing. And I want you to think about, if he's writing a couple years ago, I want you to think how much more relevancy and urgency these words come to us. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm reading from verse, I think it's 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, specifically, perfectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16. Don't let this slip. Verse 16. Redeeming. What did he say? Redeeming the time, New King James Bible, because the, what? Days are evil. So the Apostle Paul basically says the way we respond to this sense of urgency that God is putting on us, the way we respond to the fact that God has chosen us, that God is betting on us, the way we respond to that in light of the powers of darkness is redeeming the time. By living carefully, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, young people, what does it mean to redeem something? To what? Don't be shy. To get it back, to buy it back, right? We say in the New Testament that Jesus came to redeem sinners. What do we mean by that? Sinners are in a lost state. They sold out to the devil, and Jesus comes, and what does he do? He buys us back, right? How on earth do you buy back time? Can you take 5 minutes from last week to use up for today? Can you take 2 minutes from yesterday? How on earth do you buy time that has already passed? I mean, the calendar respects nobody. The calendar goes on about his business no matter how you and I react to it. How on earth do you buy back time? And the fact of the matter is, you can't. So what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says redeeming the time? It's actually quite simple. The only way to redeem the time, you said it, is to make the most
of what is left. The only way to redeem the time today, next week, next month, this year, is to double up on the time that we missed in the past. By doubling up now, we make up for the past. Now, how do we double up now? By making special use, by improving the opportunities that we have now to compensate for what was lost in the past. I love the way the NIV puts it. Now, listen carefully. The NIV. Be very careful then, this is the same verse, be very careful then how you live. Isn't that simple and beautiful? Practical counsel. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now remember, he's writing when? I mean, when did he die? What, 67 AD or something? If this verse is presenting an issue of time, then it's obvious that as time goes on, the more time that goes on, the more intense that verse gets, right? Today it comes to you and I on steroids. It's potent. It's intense. If it meant something to him, it means twice as much to us. Amen? This is how he responds. This is how the Christian responds. And so we find that God has been calling young people from all parts of the world and blazing them with a conviction to really do something, to really make a contribution in this world. In those young people who receive these words, who internalize this principle, a transformation in the character takes place. It turns the house upside down. It completely revolutionizes the way we view life. It powerfully adds character to our aims and to our purposes. A sense of human accountability and of human influence adds character to the way we view our daily duties in life. So as to now, we don't just go about business as usual, but everything we do now has a special stamp on it. It has special significance. Now we can get caught up. We come to GYC and things are all exciting. Things are motivated. You hear some powerful testimonies. You hear that God is doing powerful things all over the world. And here you are sitting in your seat thinking, this is all nice and dandy, but I got to go back to Idaho tomorrow. We can get caught up, if we're not careful, drooling over some extravagant, sensational, magnificent thing, some mighty thing we'll do for God someday in the future. It's not about that. It's about approaching the ordinary duties of life now in extraordinary ways. Doing the ordinary things in extraordinary ways. Never mind waiting for some extraordinary thing, but may God make us extraordinary people. Because extraordinary people do the ordinary things extraordinarily. Amen? They leave the stamp of excellence in everything that they do. At this conference, we have been challenged. If you listen to the message, we've been challenged to a commitment to spend time in the Word of God like Daniel. It was brought to our attention that Daniel would rather go to the lions than sense a disconnect with his God. Daniel had this exalted view of his devotional life. We have been challenged here at GYC this year to go home and put that thing, take that thing and put some skin on it. Amen? But not just to listen to it, but to put flesh on it, to actually experience it, to actually internalize that thing. We've been challenged to experience in a real way, in a personal, intimate way, the forgiveness of God. You remember that one? And the fact that once we experience the forgiveness of God, it will inevitably affect the way we relate to other people. We've been challenged that religion has to be real. It has to be practical. It has to affect our social life. Amen? Brother Conway challenged us with that. We've heard powerful testimonies on how we need to stand for our convictions, even at the loss of things. And when we do so, God puts his stamp of approval on us, and he makes us successful by being true to our convictions. We have been challenged at GYC. We've been challenged to not allow feelings to be in the driver's seat of our relationship with God, but we act by faith because God said so, and feelings will follow. Amen? Remember that one? We've been challenged to experience a dynamic prayer life. The type of prayer life that if you were to open your eyes, the holy angels would be kneeling right next to you. In intimacy with God. And frankly, I am under conviction. Amen? I am under conviction. The ordinary principles of Christianity in extraordinary ways. Not trying to be superstars. Not getting hung up in a Hollywood sort of thing. But to keep things real and genuine and authentic. Amen? It is the greatest compliment heaven could bestow on losers like me. To have us alive right now and just step into platforms that through the sweat, blood, and sacrifice of the faithful before us are made possible. It is a humiliating compliment bestowed upon us from heaven that says, you are so valuable to God for some crazy reason that now he wants us to assume this role and to take it across the finish line. When I look to the past and I'm thinking, I think God kind of messed up. He should have kind of flipped things around. He should have let us do that stuff and then let the real people who actually deserve it be around right now. Amen? It's a humbling compliment. A humbling compliment that we get to stand up and preach at GYC. I mean, it makes you sick to your stomach that God would take that type of risk. It's such a beautiful thing. You know, to be honest with you, I go through my roller coaster depression modes. And I think, God, forget about all the hype. What am I really doing? Like, am I really doing something meaningful? Is this just a bunch of hype, or am I really making an impact? Not only out in public where you got your suit on and your tie. No. But behind closed doors. Like with my mom, who's not a Christian. With my brothers who just know what buttons to press. When religion gets in under the skin, when it becomes real, God, what am I really doing? Am I a fake? Am I a phony? And I go through these wilderness darkness moments, and I'm out there in Vancouver, and we're knocking on doors, and we're doing evangelism, and we're preaching, and I think, Lord, where are the people? How much longer are we going to preach? How much longer are we going to set up our little booth and advertise the great things that we're doing? I'm sick of that. I mean, I used to say Jesus coming back before I was 25 years old. And this month I turned 25. Sometimes I wonder, man, do I really have what it takes to pull this thing off? And God speaks through the silence. And he speaks through those moments that catch you in your vulnerability. You question your calling, young people. You question whether or not you have what it takes. You question whether or not you can really rise to those heights. Listen. I struggle with the same thing. Not too long ago, I was in Vancouver. And I met this guy knocking on doors. And at the door, he agreed to have Bible studies with me. As soon as I stepped into his door, I almost fainted. It stunk so bad, it was difficult to even breathe. I thought the hairs on my noses were burning off. And I'm trying to talk to the guy with a straight face, but it stinks so bad that I'm just like, and I'm slowly pacing back towards the hall, outside of his apartment door. This guy had a rough beard, he looked dirty, he had ketchup stains on his clothing. He finally asked me to come in, and I come in, and the apartment is a mess. He has no food in his kitchen, as I can see, and all he has is like 50 empty bags of like potato chips. He goes on to tell me that he's a lonely man. He doesn't have anybody that cares for him. He tells me he hears strange voices at night. And the voices get louder and louder and louder as he's trying to sleep. He says, Jeffrey, I can't drown the voices, Jeffrey. I just hear them all the time. He doesn't step out of his house. You know what he does all day? In his apartment, he does this. He paces around all day like this. When he gets hungry, he goes to the grocery store and he buys potato chips. And he comes back and he eats and then he does this. When I started Bible studies with him, he couldn't sit down. I asked him, would you sit down, Brian? He says, I can't. So he kept pacing. So I grabbed my Bible and I paced right next to him. We had our Bible study as we were pacing around. Finally get him to sit down after he got tired. And let me tell you something. It was one of those moments where I was saying, Lord, why do I even do this stuff? Look at this guy. We're sitting there and I said, Brian, turn to such and such verse. And his Bible, he wasn't turning his page. And I looked, Brian, our next verse is such and such. He looked at me. And he said, Jeffrey, I think God has really called you to minister. Young people, any compliment from the mightiest king on the planet does not even compare to what Brian told me. I had to almost like silently and unnoticeably wipe the tears from my eyes. God told me, he communicated to me at that hour, Jeffrey, I've called you. I've called you. You don't think you have what it takes, but I've called you. And I'm going to use you. And you are going to make a difference. Young people, God has called us. He will use us. We will make a difference. Not because we're big shots, but because God said so. And God has this thing about saying so, that when he says so, no one else could say anything else. Amen? The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God who cannot lie. There's a lot of things that God can do. You follow what I'm saying? The Bible says, with God, how many things are possible? All things are possible. And another place it says, nothing is impossible with God. So is there anything God cannot do? Yes or no? You're wrong. There is something God can't do. He can't lie. If you can't believe what God can do, then put your faith in what he can't do. If I can't believe that God says, I will use you, Jeffrey. If I don't believe what the spirit of prophet says, that in the end times God will use the generation of young people, and I happen to be a member of that, if I can't believe those promises of God, of what he says he can do, then by all means, stand on what he can't do. Because what he can't do is just as potent as what he can do. Amen? He cannot go back on his word. He stuck his foot too deep. He's already too deep into it. And he can't back off now. And we hold him accountable to that. He wants to bless us. There is a path of progressive Christianity that I am so burdened to be on. We need to be rising higher and higher and higher in our relationship with God. We are not all on the same level. We are not all to leave GYC and say, I want to be an evangelist for God. No, 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 no. We are not all on the same level. Some of you are called to other powerful posts. The point of the matter is this. No matter what stage you are in, you are supposed to rise higher. Now, your higher is different than the other guy's higher. But your higher better be higher. Amen? Your higher better be higher than what it was before it became higher. I don't know what I just said. That wasn't in the notes. One of my favorite preachers, HMS Richard Sr. You heard of him? This is what he said. Now, he a while back, so maybe he's off, you know, on modern medicine, but that's on him. Listen to what he said. In every human brain, we start off in our youth with about 42 billion neurons of brain cells. How many? Now they're saying it's 100 billion, okay? When you start off, that's how much you got up there. When you reach your 30s, you begin to lose about 240,000 of those every 24 hours. Isn't that exciting? Hear me now. 30-year-olds, hear me now. You can lose that much for the next 1,000 years. And still have enough to memorize the Bible, the Spirit of Prophecy, and all the volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica, and still not even use up the first billion. Amen. You need a louder amen for that. I mean, unless you're 25 like me, you got 5 years to kill. Listen to what I'm saying. In your DNA, in your makeup, God has designed us with unreachable heights. You cannot reach your potential. Now, isn't that a powerful thought? You say, Jeffrey, that's not powerful. That's discouraging. I want to reach my potential. No, 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 no. If there were a line to be reached, what happens if you reach that line? Go back to Miami, piña colada, short sandals on the beach. No, 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 no. Within our makeup, within every fiber of this here, what you see, God has designed us in such a way that there's no limit. There is no limit to what you and I can attain to. I'm going to read something that should blow your mind. And if it doesn't, you ain't listening. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 4, page 93. Listen carefully now. I'm running out of time. Man, although the most helpless of God's creatures when he comes into the world, the most perverse in his nature, sounds good, is nevertheless capable of constant advancement. He may be enlightened by science, ennobled by virtue, and may progress in mental and moral dignity until he reaches a perfection, hear me now, a perfection of intelligence and a purity of character, but little lower than the perfection and purity of angels. Whew. Watch out, Gabriel. Here I come. That is power. I wonder what we could pull off. I wonder what we could do, young people. We need to leave here and start getting practical. Put the stamp of excellence in everything that you do. I want to leave a dent, young people. I want to leave a dent. I want to write on the sand of this earth, Jeffrey was here. I want to know that something happened and I got my fingers in it. I want to know that my fingerprints are somewhere on here. I want to know that. I want to know that. We need to go home and band together. Get some accountability partners. Got converted. I was almost 17 years old. I got together with my buddy Howard Teller. We said, Howard, the Lord is coming like next year. We better start memorizing these Bible verses. We started an accountability system there. I would memorize a verse. I'd call him, hey, I got that one down. He said, I got that one the next. So I dropped the phone and get on it again. Listen, we got converted. We were baptized August 7, 1999. In a matter of a couple of months, we had almost 100 verses memorized before we even got to the Mission College of Evangelism. It's not because we got something. It's not because we have what it takes. It's because we established, we came together and we established an accountability system. Young people, do that. Do that. Go home. Go to university. Go to your churches. Band together. The Lord never told you to do all this alone. But put some plans in action. Go home and do something. And don't wait to do some magnificent, wonderful thing. No! Do something simple. Do something plain. If we can say that. But do it in an extraordinary way. Do something small. But do it in a great way. Go back to the university. And let your teachers know. Let your teachers know. Put your stamp on excellence. You're doing a math test. You're doing history. I don't know what you do. But let them know that what you do with excellence. Let them know that there's a different breed. Let them know that there's a different type of young person right now on this planet. Let them know that we mean business. Let them know that we will not suffice with just, we will not be satisfied with just huddling together with those of like mind and impress one another with wonderful, magnificent things. Let them know that we want to break out of that little circle and we want to go impact that world out there. Let them know that. Go home and do something. Go home and do something. God will wrap his arms around us. God will speak to us through people in stinky homes. God will reignite our calling. I saw that Satan is a vigilant foe intent upon his purpose of leading the youth to a course of action entirely contrary to which God would approve. He well knows that there is no other class that can do as much good as young men and young women who are consecrated to God. Sometimes we just have to take counsel from the devil. Preachers or laymen advanced in years cannot have one half of the influence upon the young that youth devoted to God can have upon their associates. Did you catch that? Preachers advanced in years don't have 50% the influence that you, oh simpleton, have on your associates. Praise God. Sky's, I almost said sky's the limit, but I want one of that preachers here who says sky's not the limit. I think we need to leave GYC with a special dedication. Amen? You've heard many things. I didn't come up here to tell you anything you haven't heard. But I believe the Lord is asking us, is inviting us, summoning us to say, Lord, I want to go home and I want to do something simple. I want to do something ordinary, but I want to do it in a powerful, extraordinary, great way. What do you think about that? Is that an attainable goal? Yes or no? I mean, if I told you to go home and do something magnificent, you're like, okay. But is that something attainable? Yes or no? Can you do the simple things of life, but do it as if you were part of the last generation? Can you do that? I want to make a commitment myself. Myself. I want to invite you to come forward. Those of you, not everybody, just those of you who share this conviction that I share. The conviction being simply, Lord, I want to go home. I want to do the little you've given me, but in a powerful way. I want to do it with excellence. I'm going to have a special prayer. For those of you individuals, if there's five or six who share that conviction, I'm going to invite you to come forward and we're going to have a special prayer of dedication. We're going to ask God to grant us the ambition that the Lord Jesus Christ had in his own life. That ambition to make this world a better world for us having something that was said, something that you have communicated, somehow, some way, burn it on our conscience and on our minds. Father in heaven, I don't understand the plans that you have for these young people here. I don't understand how this applies to their individual needs, but you do. Father, you have something for them to do. They're going back home now. They're boarding an airplane and they're going back to reality. A reality where there is no group like this that's huddling around us and encouraging us and cushioning us. It is a reality where we will have to show some Daniel in us. We will have to reveal some Paul. Lord, I pray that you would grant us patience to go into our homes and relate to our parents in a Christ-like way. Relate to our siblings in a way that glorifies you. I pray, Lord, that we would go back to our universities, to our colleges, to our academies. And Father, I pray that we would assume the role that you have designed for us there, that we would have our influence there, that other people would be affected by our commitments and by our dedication and convictions. Father, I leave here, I leave GYC today under conviction that I need to be more surrendered to you, that I need to pursue the intimacy that you are seeking from me. And I pray that for every one of us, Lord. We dedicate ourselves right now. This is the dedication service, Lord. And we dedicate ourselves right now. Send us home. Send us home. We'll board the airplane with us. Thank you, Father. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we humbly pray. Amen.
This media was produced by Audioverse and Hope Media Ministry for GYC, Generation of Youth for Christ. If you would like to listen to more great media like this presentation, or if you would like to learn more about GYC, please visit www.gycweb.org. You can also find great witnessing media at audioverse.org and at hopevideo.com.